Okay, if you will return to your seats, we are in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3, if you turn there in your Bibles, please, or your phones, or your pads, or whatever. Acts chapter 3. Good to see all your faces. Some of you were not here last week. Last Sunday was my first Sunday back, and just always a joy to be among the people of this church. Today I want to kind of take you back to the beginnings of the church. You know, as our church embarks on a new year, a year where we want to focus more on what we believe God wants us to do as a church together. We've come up with a new vision statement and some values that we want to focus our ministry around. I think it's good before we get into that to take a look back at the beginnings of the church and what God did at the beginning, because what God did at the beginning is not any different than what he wants to do today. And so I would like for us to think about the events, the most significant events in human history. We know that on the day prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, to the exact day Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. And people were very excited when he did that. They had been looking for him. People had been wondering whether he would show up to the holiest holiday in Jewish history, the Passover, and they had been looking for him. And so he rides this donkey in, and the crowd meets him with great exuberance and shouts that accepted him as their Messiah. The words that they said were messianic terms. And of course we know their expectations. And sadly, Jesus does not meet their expectations. They expected him to ride into Jerusalem and go up to where the Romans garrison was quartered, and beat up all the Romans and kick them out, and with his superpowers, and set up his kingdom. And Jerusalem would be the seat of the kingdom of Israel. And everything would be great and wonderful, because they had confused this first coming with the second coming. And so Jesus did not meet their expectations. Instead, he goes into the temple and he kicks out the money changers. And that gets huge negative press among the religious leaders, because he is really upsetting their apple cart, and one of the main ways that they made money from the people. Basically, the temple had sadly become a religious scam for those, for the higher ups. It's sad that that kind of thing has perpetuated itself through human history, right? Today we have also religious scams in our country today and in many other countries, and we have we have political scams, right? There's many nations that are run for the very purpose of enriching those at the top, and those at the bottom go through great suffering. So nothing new, they were doing that, but they redoubled their efforts then to arrest Jesus during that last week. And Jesus is, of course, betrayed by Judas and arrested and tried in several series of sham trials overnight that broke all kinds of legal precedents for both Jewish jurisprudence and Roman jurisprudence. And then he is put on a cross, and his last cry is tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid in full. It was actually an accounting term that meant that you had paid off your debt completely. and you were completely free of that debt. That is Jesus' victory cry on the cross, Tetelestai. 3 days later, the grave is empty. And the most surprised of all that the grave is empty is the apostles. And at first, of course, because it's the women, and women were looked down upon. It's the women that give the report. Nobody believes them. And eventually, though, Jesus stays around for 40 days, and he appears to individuals. He appears to couples. He appears to groups, even groups up to 500 people at the same time, confirming that, indeed, he had come back from the dead. And then he goes back up to heaven after giving the mandate that they are to stay in Jerusalem. This little group of 120 that was left, they're to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then, after he comes, they would be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and covering the whole world. That mandate is still our privilege, our mandate today, sharing the gospel with those who don't know, from East Tennessee to the whole world. So so then immediately upon that that day when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches a sermon, and people are hearing in their own language, people from all over the place, because, you know, people come from everywhere to Jerusalem not Passover, but Pentecost. Thank you. All right. Pentecost. And so 3,000 people come to Christ on that day. You know, the Jewish leaders had hoped that it would all, you know, go away. They had floated a story, remember, that the body of Jesus was stolen. Not that he really came back from the dead, but that somebody had stolen his body. And now Peter gets up and preaches his sermon, and all these people are very excited about Jesus again. And his name is on many lips, and they're hoping it'll all go away, right? You put yourself in their place. You were instrumental in killing the guy, and now his name after 40 days has come up again, and you just want it to all go away. But they're about to find out that Jesus, like many other people have found out throughout human history, Jesus is hard to ignore. So we pick it up, and it's 3 o'clock in chapter 3 of Acts. The Jewish day, remember, ends at 6 o'clock, so it's almost the end of the day. It's the hour of prayer, the ninth hour according to the Jewish calendar, but we would call it 3 o'clock our time. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Okay? So can you imagine people from all over Jerusalem now congregating through the different gates of the temple, going in there because it's time for the evening prayer, the evening sacrifice. Okay? Peter and John are going to the temple, and at his usual spot is a guy that has been crippled for 40-plus years. And they put him there when people are most likely going in and out, because the way that he makes his living is by begging. He has not been able to work since his feet and his legs have been lame since birth. So they happen to go by this man, and the man asks them for money. And you see Peter and John's reply in verse 4. Peter directs his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixes attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by his right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Can you imagine that? Could you picture yourself as part of that crowd. Everybody knows this guy because he's always sitting there asking for money, right? Some of you are familiar with that. You've been in other places. I remember when I was a college student downtown Miami, there were people in all kinds of different situations asking for money. I've seen it in New York City. I've seen it overseas in places like Cuba and Peru, and even in Europe. It is what people who are not able to work in many places of the world do. But all of a sudden, this guy that you're used to seeing, totally crippled, is standing up. And not only is he standing up, but look at the next verse. Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You think that caused a scene? You better believe it. Yeah. And then the next verse, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a great story. What a great story. because there's a crowd that is gathered at the miracle that has so obviously taken place that nobody can deny, of course, because everybody knew the guy, Peter takes it as an opportunity to preach. And you see that in verse 11. Look at that. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. By the way, if you reread that story, you will notice just a myriad of details that you know that you're reading eyewitness testimony. There's a lot of people that come along today and liberal scholars that say that, you know, the Bible was written so many years after the events happened that we have no cause to accept its reliability. But when you read the records of the New Testament, you see detail after detail after detail, including this one. You know, he gives the exact place where this happened. The temple was a huge area, and it had a lot of different nooks and crannies. And the writer, Luke, gives us the exact place where all of this took place in the portico called Solomon's. See, and so you read the records of the scriptures honestly, and you cannot come away with any other logical conclusion but that we are reading truth. We are reading events that really happened in space-time history. And so anyway, Peter sees this crowd gathering, verse 12, and he addresses the people, right? And so what we have here is a summary of all that Peter said. I'm sure he said much more than this, but most of the preaching in the book of Acts is compressed into a summary of what was said for the sake of brevity. Anyway, one of the things that really impresses me that is part of that sermon is if you look at verse 14, he says, or let's start in verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You think about the boldness of a statement like that. Here the Roman, he's telling them, the Roman governor, who all of you people hate, by the way, the Roman governor, he had decided to release Jesus. He found, in fact, in Pilate's words, I find no fault in this man, right? So Pilate was willing to let him go, but Peter is confronting them with a reality that it was their fault that Jesus had been killed. So verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. It's one of my favorite titles for Jesus, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And so then he gives the cause for the healing of the man. You notice that, I don't know if you've ever seen, if you've seen some of these fake healers that are on TV sometimes. I actually, when I was a freshman in Bible college, attended one of these meetings, and the fakery was so obvious, even at a young age, I could see right through it. But you notice that Peter does not claim any power in himself to heal this man, right? Who does he give credit to? Verse 16, and his name, the name of Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. You all means that he was from Tennessee. So Peter gives the credit to Jesus, not like these fake healers that you see that are, you know, they take all the credit and then they ask you for money. So I want to look at chapter 4 with you after that, after just that brief outline, and make four statements about the name of Jesus. Four statements about the name of Jesus. By the way, this is the first recorded persecution of the church. Anytime the church has been given birth all over the world, there has been persecution. There was in our own country. You know, it's funny that some of the people who came to this country looking for freedom of religion in turn oppressed other people who were looking for freedom of religion, even in our own country, you know, in the early days, actually before we were a country. And so this whole idea of freedom of religion, even in the United States, took a while to develop. And certainly it has been a problem and continues to be a problem throughout the world. But this is the first recorded persecution. So Peter is up there and he's preaching away, and these people are responding. In fact, it says that verse 4 of chapter 4, look there, verse 4 of chapter 4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we don't even know what the total number was. This is just the men, not the women and children. But you notice the start of the persecution in chapter 4, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. That is an extremely strong term in the Greek. They were ripping mad. They were greatly pained. They were beyond themselves with anger because, of course, they are being blamed for killing the one whose name was instrumental in something that they cannot deny, because the cripple is jumping up and down, right? And they're teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrest him. Now, they didn't have to arrest him. They could have just told him to come to court the next day, but they're trying to do everything to suppress the message. And just like it's happened all over the world, all throughout human history, you can put the messenger in jail, but you can't jail the message. The message keeps going out. You and I are here today because people have withstood persecutions and hardship and everything else in between through the years to get the message. You and I have an English Bible today because at one point, people who were prohibited from translating translating the Bible into English were killed. And so when we live today in a culture that is turning more and more against the Bible and against God and the truth of Christianity, and it becomes more and more difficult to live as a Christian in the United States, not to mention the rest of the world, where many believers have it much worse, we do well to remember that this was a constant from the beginning. This was a constant from the beginning, and it's something to be expected. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, what Peter says to the people is that the name of Jesus is a life-giving name. They were mad because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead, that's a life-giving name. Yesterday, as I had a small part in a memorial service for sweet little Ava, I was reminded of the truth that someday I'm going to see Ava again. I never met Ava while she was alive, just the short almost 3 years that she was on this earth. But I saw the pictures, and I saw the incredible joy that she radiated as a young child. And because Jesus came back from the dead, someday I'm going to meet Ava. See? And so the name of Jesus is a life-giving name. That's the first point that I'd like to make. It's a life-giving name. Years ago, when I was in Wisconsin, the local megachurch was the Briscoes, Jill Briscoe and Stuart Briscoe. Thank you, and Jill Briscoe. In a Bible study entitled "It Had to Be Monday," writes about the death of a Christian friend, and during the funeral visitation, the deceased man's wife and sister stood by the casket greeting people. The sister kept motioning to her brother's body, saying to each person who came to greet her, "There he is, there he is." After some time, when the wife could stand it no longer, she turned to her sister-in-law and kindly and in love said, "If I believed there he is, I would be miserable." And then she added, "Do you know what enables me to get through this day? What gets me through this is that I know the truth. There he isn't. There he isn't." And the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the name of Jesus is a life giving name, and then it's a powerful name. Look at chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. These are all the high. You see the detail. These were real people who lived in a real place who came against the church, right? These are the high honchos of the religious elite of Israel. Most of them were Sadducees who really didn't believe in anything. The Sadducees were like the liberals of today. They didn't believe in a spiritual world. They didn't believe in, they believed that once you died, that's it. And so here, all these people are gathered together. They convene the Sanhedrin, the 70 people ruling body of Israel. And all who were in the high priestly family. In verse 7, and when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Notice they're trying to figure out how they did this, right? Because they don't believe in any They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in any, you know, otherworldly powers. They don't believe in that kind of stuff, and they're trying to figure it out. It's all about power because they cannot deny that the cripple is no longer crippled. And Peter answers in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Isn't that great? You remember when Jesus told them that one of the benefits of him going away was the Holy Spirit coming, and the Holy Spirit would be inside each of them, just like he's inside each one of you who has received Christ as Savior. Well, one of the things he said that is when you're brought up before authorities, in that moment, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Remember that? That was a great promise that he made to those disciples, knowing that times like these of persecution would come. And so, you know, this is a great example of, again, the words of Jesus coming through and being true. So it's a powerful name. It's a powerful name. The name of Jesus is a powerful name. Pastor Brad talked to you last week about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. He can do that. Right, for the hard things of life that you and I face, through his Holy Spirit that lives inside you, he is able to do things that we cannot even imagine. And it's through the power that works in us, right? So he uses us, he uses common people like us to accomplish his purposes. So it's a powerful name. It's not magic. You know, you don't use the name of Jesus as magic. You don't use the name of Jesus as some kind of a candy machine God. That's not the way the Bible pictures it. But it's a powerful name that we can run to, that we can trust in some of the most difficult issues of life. And then the next section is verses 8 through 10. It's a healing name. We've already read some of that. Peter says, you're examining us today as to how this guy got healed. Well, he got healed through the power of the name of Jesus, right? You rejected him, verse 11. He's a stone the builders rejected, but God... God accepted him and made him the cornerstone. All right, so it's a healing name, and I think about how much we need that today. I talked to you before about all the people that are sick in our church, and you know it's everything from stomach flus to the head cold that's been going around now for months, and then you know we have people who have really been through it lately. I think about Christy Vines, who's recovering from a heart attack and a stroke. And I think about Steve Montgomery. Steve's been in and out of the hospital. He might be out now, but I doubt it. He probably won't be out till tomorrow. Steve went home for one day, had to go right back to the hospital with a possible pneumonia. Elaine Hopkins has recently been... diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and the TIAs going on in her head have made it so where she almost has no movement in her lower body. And you should know this because some of you have come along in the last couple of years, and you don't know about Joe and Elaine. This church exists partially because Joe and Elaine and a small group of people got together some 35 plus years ago and planted this church. And over the years, Joe served as an elder, and Elaine ran the nursery. And just last week, they celebrated 60 years of marriage together. 60 years. And now Elaine is really limited, and will become more limited in the days to come. And Joe has the loving task of caring for her. These are special people that God has used in this church and this community for many, many years. And some, I fear that sometimes when people get older and they're not around much anymore, or they're not around at all because they can't make it to church, period, we tend to forget about them. And I don't want that to happen in this church. And then there's Juna Thompson. And Juna, who just got here from the Philippines, and we rejoice in her marriage to Tim, this new family being formed. And Juna was taken to the hospital with low potassium this last week. They don't know why she had such low potassium, but it was causing some real problems there. Gloria Stumbo, another person who we only see once a month now, but because they live in Georgia, but we're part of this church, she and Ken, for so many, many years. Gloria's going to have a heart cath tomorrow. Because at one point a couple of weeks ago, her heart just went crazy for 20 minutes. Now, it hasn't recurred, but they're needing to find out what's wrong. And then there's little Faith Gibson. This is Dan and Mary Ellen Wilkins' granddaughter. She's just 7 years old, and she got a staph infection in her leg, and they came very close this week to making a decision to operate, and now they think they won't have to, but there's some serious infection that came out of a sports injury in her leg. And I could go on and on. Those are just some, right? Lee Peters still recovering from a stroke, and he's had a difficult time doing that. So we want to focus. We want to go into focus prayer every day of your life for these people and others who are not well. The name of Jesus is a healing name. The fact that he healed this man miraculously for his purposes, to get his message out in a unique way at a particular point of time, we understand all that. We understand that was part of the early church, because there were no scriptures to confirm the message. The way that the early disciples and apostles confirmed their message was often through miracles. And so we don't want to either adopt the attitude that miracles are over and done with either, right? We need a miracle for Mary Ellen Wilkin as she deals with this cancer in her liver. And so we don't want to stop praying. It is our privilege to pray. It's up to God what he does, but it's our privilege to pray for all these people that are not well. So the name of Jesus is a healing name. And then it's the only name. It's the only name. Look at verse 12. Here's how Peter ends his little talk to the religious leaders. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only name. The only name. You know, that's why the Roman Empire, not just the Jewish people, but the Roman Empire persecuted Christians, because the Christians said, only Jesus is Lord. And the Romans believed that Caesar was Lord. And all the pantheon of Roman and Greek gods and all the gods of the nations they had conquered, They accepted all of them as gods. And the Christian said, no, sorry. Only Jesus is God. It was a hated message then. It is a hated message now. If you're willing to say to people that you come across that Jesus is one way to heaven and there are others like Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad, and then everything will be fine. But if you say to people that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, and Acts 14, there's nobody else, there's no other name, then people will call you a bigot. There was a preacher who quoted the first few verses of John chapter 14 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life at President Ford's funeral. But you know where he stopped? He stopped at I am the way, the truth, and the life. He left out the very important part. No man comes to the Father but by me. But see, that's the message of Scripture. And so if that's the true message, that's the message that we need to make clear and that we need to share. Actress Halle Berry was quoted one time by saying, I believe in God. I just don't know if that God is Jehovah, Buddha, or Allah. And that's sad. And a lot of people are in that same boat. They believe in some kind of nebulous God, but they don't know who he is. They don't know that he loved them and died for them and paid for their sin and rose again so they could go to heaven. So the name of Jesus is the only name. And then finally, the name of Jesus is a life-altering name. It's a life-altering name. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. You know, Peter and John were not even qualified to teach in the eyes of the religious elite of Israel. You had to go to their training. You had to go to their rabbis. And you had to be approved by them, and you had to have a certain level of education, and then you were allowed to speak in front of people. But Peter and John are just fishermen. They're not educated. They're common men. And it says that when they hear what they have to say, they're astonished. Why? Why are they astonished? Well, rest of verse 13, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Jesus rubbed off on them. See, Jesus had discipled them. And that system is to still be in effect today. We are to rub off on other people within our spheres of influence. We are to be different because we have been with Jesus, right? And again, there's no magic to that. Prayer, Bible study, more than what you get on Sunday morning, right? And so if we're with Jesus, if we spend time with him, then something happens to us. Our lives are transformed. And then in turn, God uses us in the transformation of other lives. So that's what they recognized when they saw, you know, this is again inexplicable that these guys would be so bold, right? And then verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, I love that. You know, somehow in the midst of this whole thing, here's that guy standing right there. They had nothing to say in opposition. What can you say? What can you say when the healed guy is standing right there? Well, it goes, you can read the rest of the chapter yourself. They go on to, you know, threaten them and so on. But Peter and John were not what they normally would have been. They were not what what they expected them to be because they had been with Jesus. They were abnormal. That's God's desire for all of us. And then you ask the question, well, is it worth it? Because, you know, Pastor Louis, there's difficulties, and many of you have been Christians for quite a while, and you know the difficulties that come with that. And the question always comes up, well, is it worth it? Is it worth for me to live my life for other people instead of myself? Is it worth for me to live my life for Jesus instead of just, you know, taking the easy way? And I always think about the verse that Paul wraps up, the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He wraps it up with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not a waste. It is worth it. It is worth it. It reaps eternal benefits. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurance that anything that we do for you is not wasted, not ever wasted. The smallest thing in our mind that we do for you is never wasted. Thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus, the powerful name, the only name, the life-changing name, the name above every name. We know the scripture says that the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. Until that day, we want to be faithful people. We want to be people who reflect the name of Jesus correctly to those around us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.